I invite you now to hear the reading of our Lord's Passion history from the Gospel of St. Mark, beginning at chapter 15, verse 33. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood by, when they heard that, said, "Look, he's calling out for Elijah." Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that, he cried out like this and breathed his last. He said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less and of Joseph, and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went in to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he bought fine linen, took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray now that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. A number of years ago, I went to visit a friend I hadn't seen for a while, and someone I had known from my youth, a Christian man who had grown up in the faith like me, and by his own admission, he now had been living for decades with many people and working with many people, none of whom believed in Christ at all, none of whom were Christians. This was kind of the world that he was now living in. And one night when I was visiting him, hadn't seen him for a long time, he took me to a theater to watch a play. So we went to watch this play. And it really struck me. I know sometimes humor can get a little bawdy and things, but this was just filthy, ungodly, immoral stuff that was being made fun of. And everything about it was so crude, and part of it was starting to become very anti-Christian as well. And I wanted to just get up and walk out about the time it ended, but... And I remember thinking, I just can't believe that he finds this funny and finds it something I would find funny, and how the world he was living in with so few people around him, no people around him by his admission who are Christian, how his own personal kind of standards had really slipped, and how all of this was being taken so lightly, and even the mockery of Christians, which he still professed to be. And the concept of sin and the immorality and filth of it was just no big deal. It wasn't being taken seriously at all. But I also had to ask myself, and still have to ask myself, so does this happen to me too? You know, we live in a culture that is just sometimes going into a sewer. And there may be times when we get caught up in how the world thinks as well and start to kind of go along with some of that as well. St. Paul warns us, just as he did the early Roman Christians, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. And that, whenever I hear that phrase, I have to stop and think to myself, is that happening to me too at times? And even though I outwardly profess Christ and things, are there places and ways that I start to kind of conform to what the world would want and society would want, our culture laughs at and things? Our culture likes to invite us to treat sin very lightly, like a child's game, like a little toy you can kind of play around with. And biblical morality gets mocked frequently. And it not only makes it challenging for us to hold on to our faith, of course, but there's also a natural tendency in us, because of our sinful nature, to slide along with it and to let these ways of looking at things in the world start to maybe suck us along down that drain. And maybe times we find ourselves kind of giving ourselves permission to sin a little bit. It's no big deal. It's no big deal. I'll always come back, okay? And we can maybe allow that to start taking over our minds and hearts. There was a professor on this campus years ago named Norman Madsen Sr. who, I'll paraphrase something he wrote, "We falsely imagine that God's regulations of morality change with time, but they do not. They are the same as they were on Mount Sinai." I remember at a Bible study I conducted a number of years ago, we had just taken 10 full weeks to study the Ten Commandments, each one kind of in detail, in depth. And this woman came up to me afterwards and she said, "You know, after you study them like this, you just get the impression we're sinning all the time." Yeah, that's really what it is on our hearts. Now, God in the Old Testament had created a very visual reminder of just how serious the nature is of sin. The temple curtain that hung in that temple was a divider as a visible, if you will, kind of structure or monument to just how wicked and sinful our hearts can be, even inside of our thoughts. And even the high priest, who was the only one allowed to go behind that wall, that partition, that high priest had to be cleansed before he went in there and put on special clothing. And that wall was a visible way of showing just how serious God takes our sin, the thing that has separated us from Him in His holy place. And the temple grounds as well. Can you imagine walking around when sacrifices are going on? If you have your children with you and they're butchering animals, can you imagine the squeals and the sounds that you would hear from this? Can you imagine the amount of blood that was down on the bricks and everything on the ground? And on the garments of the priests? If you had any idea or any thought in your mind that sin was no big deal, this whole system was set up to show just how big of a deal it is to God, how serious of an issue it is really to God. And when we look at our Lord's dead body, we also have to say, man, how serious does God take my sin? Think of that, God had to come down into this world, become one of us, let himself be treated just horribly, and take all of our guilt and be abandoned by heaven itself, feel our eternal fire so that we never would have to feel that. Boy, does God ever take our sin seriously. But in this story, we see the wonderful imagery that God gives us with that very curtain that separates us from Him. We see this wonderful imagery when our Lord yells out, "It is finished." Right then, we're told, the curtain of the temple is torn in two. The fact that is put right together with Jesus' proclamation that the work is done, that it's over, nothing more needs to be added. Just then, God miraculously just tears that partition wall apart in the temple, which, by the way, is made referenced later on in Jewish writings. about this happening. And this is the statement from God, and a visible picture to us, a visual way of showing us that the very thing that separated us from God has now been torn apart. And there is now this wonderful opening between the two of us. And so there's no reason for any one of us to continue feeling as if there's still some type of animosity from God toward us, as if there's some type of war from God against us because of our sin, because he is the one who has now ripped the wall apart because of his son's death. And even though it might be something that you offended God with years ago or just this week, that's still bothering you, making you feel like maybe there's a reason God's still angry with me, God would have you look at this torn curtain. He'd have you look at the dead body of his son through his word and realize that it's all been taken care of. As St. Paul wrote to the Romans, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If there's any fear about something wrong between you and God, it's in our hearts. And God is saying, there shouldn't be. Let go of that. Take it away. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The curtain is already torn. It's not like something has to be done on your side to make that happen. In fact, it was not just torn, but that very curtain that hung in the temple was destroyed long ago. It doesn't even exist anymore. The gospel always precedes and creates the very faith that it invites you and me to have in Christ. God doesn't make your faith a crucial step or a preceding factor as to whether or not you're going to be forgiven. In other words, he doesn't come to you and say, if you have faith in me, then I'll build you a house. No, he builds the house first and then brings it to you and says, believe it. God has already taken care of the thing that it has taken for you to get into heaven. And the fact that his son's body is being buried is proof of that. If you remember the story of Joseph and his brothers, remember how they had sold him into slavery in Egypt? And if anybody had a reason to be angry with their brothers, they had also wanted to kill him at the time. But he was sold into slavery, and he'd now grown up and become the second in command under the Pharaoh in Egypt. And his own family comes back. And remember, Joseph finally reveals to them who he is. And now they're filled with terror and fear. Here's their brother in this powerful situation where he could easily condemn them. We're told they were terrified of him. But despite their feelings of guilt, and despite the fact that they had treated him so badly, he still invites them, and this is great, in that story he says to them, come closer to me, come closer to me. That's a picture in Scripture of how God is to us. Yeah, he would have every reason to throw us away, but because of what his son has done, he now says, come closer to me. You might feel terrified of God sometimes, but that's not what God wants. He says, come closer to me. And that's what his word and sacraments are all about. They're kind of like a way of grabbing us and hugging us and bringing us to the breast of God, right into his lap where he can love us and show us his great compassion. I want to close with a little illustration that Martin Luther used and kind of build on it a little bit. He said, imagine there's a kingdom where they're being attacked by a really ruthless, evil, nasty enemy. And finally, the king sends his son as a prince to take all of the soldiers off, and they go off and defeat this other nation, and they plunder them, and they bring back all of their wealth and riches and treasures back to his kingdom. And the king now decides to celebrate this in such a way by creating these big, beautiful golden medallions out of all the treasure that's been brought back. And on one particular day, he stands up in the court and he makes an announcement to all the people in his kingdom. And he has his soldiers take bags of these medallions and throw them down to the people so that everybody can benefit from the victory. But there's one man way in the back, and he's back tucked into an alley. And the medallions are rolling at his feet, but he doesn't feel he's worthy to pick them up. And so the king takes one of his soldiers and he puts a medallion in his hand and he says, I want you to deliver it to that man back there in the corner. I want you to press it into his hand. So the soldier goes down through the courtyard. He finds the man, and the man looks up at the soldier, and he says, "I can't accept this." And the soldier says, "The king wants you to have it. Please open your hand." And he presses that medallion into his hand so that he possesses it. There might be one of you sitting out here right now tonight that's got something going on in your life, that's got something in your past that is so bad and so nasty that you maybe feel like, "I don't deserve God's grace." I'm here tonight to press the medallion into your hand. The victory has been won by your Savior. And he now has those who minister his grace through his word and sacrament to press this into your personal heart. Grab it and embrace it, and don't let go of it. Heaven depends on it. Amen.